Well, we shall continue with our study on problems in the church in Corinth. And you will remember that we would be covering chapters 11 to 14, and which would have to deal with public participation in a local gathering. There were problems in the church in Corinth. Firstly, there was the problem of headdress in recognition of his headship, where the Christians came in with a religious background as Jew or as Greeks and Romans, and they brought in their culture into the church. And Paul said, now we have a new so-called culture, and that would be that the women cover their heads and the men uncover, to show and to recognize the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In part one, we dealt with the context of the text, explaining every verse in verses 3 to 16 of how this order came about. In part two, last week, we discussed with the various challenges to the text, those who disagreed with us, and how we argue back and show that they were not right in their arguments. Then today, we shall deal with the problem of holiness in recognition of his lordship. We dealt with his headship 2 weeks ago. Today, we shall deal with his lordship. Why lordship? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 16. And you find the word head in that passage, 3 to 16, occurring at least 9 times. Verse 3 alone, God, the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. Then, over for today's assignment, from verses 13 to 34, we have 8 occurrences of the word Lord or Lords. In other words, now we are dealing with a passage which deals with the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in a gathering of the church together. That if we recognize the Lordship of Christ, then these are the things that we must do. Now, I would like to look at this topic from another angle. Apart from the problem of headdress in the recognition of headship, perhaps we can give another title to it: the principle and practice of the observance of headship at a public gathering, the content and college and the context and challenges which we have already dealt with. For today's study, we'll take us to the problem of holiness in the recognition of headship. Or we give another title to the topic, we call it the principle and practice of orderliness and holiness at a public gathering. I'd like to remind us that what we are talking about today is still in the context of when you are gathered together in a church. When we are in church, when the church is gathered together, this is the context, and these are the things we need to do. And therefore, we examine now the principle and the practice of orderliness. Why this change? Because in chapters 11 to 14, we see the principle elucidated very clearly in verse 40. Chapter 14 and verse 40, that all things be done decently and in order. All, not certain things, all things be done decently and in order. So God has an order that we must follow as we come together in the church. That all things be done unto edifying. And all things that are done when the church is gathered together must edify the saints who are gathered in this way. So, what are the problems? What's wrong? What's wrong when the church of Corinth gathered together in this way? One, they abused the Feast of Remembrance. Verses 17 to 34, which we are going to study today. The problem of abuse at the Remembrance Feast. Secondly, there is the problem of misuse of gifts, chapters 12 to 13. How gifts were given in order that the church might function, and there was abuse and misuse of such gifts. That we shall not cover today, but another time if the Lord wills. Thirdly, we have the problem of being confused in public participation. When there were many people participating in the assembly and there was a lot of confusion, there was no order, in other words. And that's why Paul had to conclude this passage in chapter 14 with, "Let all things be done unto edifying, let all things be done decently and in order." With this, we have to face up with the challenge for the practice. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, the things that we are discussing in chapter 11, 17 to 32, chapter 14, are things that recognize the lordship of Christ in the church. And if we are not prepared to follow, then comes the challenge from the Lord himself in Luke 6, 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? So we start off. The problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. The remembrance feast is the Lord's Supper. I'm talking on a topic that I treasure very much. From the very beginning of my Christian life up to today, I treasure the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper to me is unique. It is like no other service. If ever I can be present, I must be present. Because it is always a unique service, unlike all other services. And I shall show you why as I go on. We'll discuss these orders, these instructions concerning what we are to do when we are to gather together as a church in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. Firstly, the order to observe in the church leading to the Lord's Supper. Now, this is the preparation part. And this preparation part is in the context of the church leaders. How the church is to prepare themselves for the gathering of the Lord's Supper. Verses 17 to 22. Whereas in verse 28 is the preparation of the individual person. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. So there are two parts with this. The preparation of the church as a whole for the observance of the Lord's Supper. The preparation of the individual for the observance of the Lord's Supper. Two parts. We shall deal with the first part. Firstly, let there be no deviation. Chapter 11. I hope you have your Bible open with you, in front of you, so that you can refer to the text concerned. Because from now on, I don't have the references on the screen. Let there be no deviation. Paul says, I praise you not. Now, that you have gathered together on this occasion, not to keep the Lord's Supper. You have sidetracked from the purpose of coming to remember the Lord. You have sidetracked. Verse 20. It is not to keep the Lord's Supper. Why? Now, I want to let us have the background. They had come together with the Agape Feast. Agape Feast was a feast where they came together to have fellowship together over a meal. And they had merged the Agape Feast with the Feast of Remembrance, the Lord's Supper. And they had put the Lord's Supper at the tail end of the Agape Feast. So that when they came together, they came more for the Agape Feast, the Fellowship Feast, rather than for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was the tail end, not important, but they came for the Fellowship Feast. Now, this is even common today. Only thing is, today we do not have the Fellowship Feast before the Lord's Supper. We have put our order right. The Lord's Supper, and then after that we stay back for the Agape Feast. That's alright. Alright. First, let us make sure that we come for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's very important. And not for any other purpose. In many churches today, the Lord's Supper has become the tail end, the insignificant part of a other big meeting, a worship service, a worship meeting, a sing-song service, and so on. And at the end, out of our ritualistic obligation, have the Lord's Supper. Nothing more. Now, that is not correct. The Lord's Supper must have preeminence and prominence in our gathering together. Let there be no divisions. Now, another way whereby the church must be prepared to recognize the Lordship of Christ at the Lord's Supper is there must be no division. Chapter 11, verse 18. Paul says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I tend to agree with it, to realize that there are indeed divisions. Chapter 1, he was dealing with divisions. For example, he said, there were people there who were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I am of Cephas, and so on. So Paul says, look here, we are one. The very fact that when you come together to take the bread, that shows your unity. Now, therefore, it is hypocrisy when you come together to take the Lord's Supper and to take of the bread, and there you are, divisions in your assembly. That cannot be so. There must be unity. Secondly, there are also divided personality cults. We find that some say, I am of Paul, I am of Jesus, I am of Cephas, and so on. Let's beware of personality cults, where people are gathered together because of certain personalities, and that causes division. The very fact that when you take of that bread, as I shall show you later on, is a testimony that you are one in the Lord Jesus Christ as a gathering of the church, and it should not be divided. There must be no disunity. But it is a poor testimony when you take that bread and these conditions occur in the church. Let there be no heretical doctrines. Take care that when you take the Lord's Supper, you do not entertain certain heretical doctrines which at that time were present and today are present. What are the doctrines that can encroach into the observance of our Lord's Supper? Number one, the doctrine of transubstantiation. What is this doctrine? When you believe that when you take of the bread literally, miraculously, though it looks like bread, though it appears like bread, though it feels like bread, though it handles like bread, miraculously it has been changed into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't believe that. That is not taught in the scripture. That is taught because of the belief that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is my body broken for you. Therefore, he was holding the bread. This is my body, bruised for you. Therefore, this bread miraculously has become the body of Christ. Now, that's not true. And that's what some churches teach. The Lord could not have had two bodies, that being the body, and he being the body, saying those things. Secondly, the cup of wine. When you drink of the cup, when the priest lifts it up and says, this is my blood in the new covenant, the moment he said that, then that wine in the cup miraculously is changed into the very blood of Christ. Now, that is not right. A transfer of substance from actual bread to the actual body of Christ. A transfer of substance from the actual wine to the actual blood of Christ. Beware of the doctrine of transubstantiation. Then we have consubstantiation. That means that although the bread is not changed into the body of Christ immediately when the priest says that, those words, but when you put into your mouth, then the bread contains the body of Christ. The cup, the wine contains the blood of Christ. That is also not correct. Well, beware of these kind of doctrines that are prevalent in certain churches. Thirdly, when there is a need for only an ordained minister to minister the bread and the cup. As we shall see later on, there is no need for a special person to administer the bread and the cup. That he must be ordained. He must have letters behind his name and so on. We are privileged and we can partake of the Lord's Supper as we are, as given the status by God Himself. We shall deal more with that later on. Let there be no improper decorum. That is behavior. Let us realize that when we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord is present at the table. He is at the head of the table. Therefore, we must behave ourselves. Therefore, we must know how to conduct ourselves. Therefore, we must be punctual. We must not be late, because we cannot allow the king to be waiting for us. We cannot allow the head of the person of our gathering to be waiting for us all the time. So we need to put our behavior into proper place, our decorum. The place was not right. Chapter 11, verse 20. You are gathered together, but not together to eat of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, let us beware that we always give prominence to the Lord's Supper and not put it into a tail end of another meeting of a so-called worship service. And that's why it is not good and it is not right to call the Lord's Supper a worship service. Why is it so? Because it is not worship. It is remembrance. And I'll talk more about that later on. We come together to remember Him, not to worship. But when we remember Him, we shall worship Him. But when we worship, we may not remember. And this is the danger that we must be aware of. The practice was not right. It is not for personal profit. These people came together, they brought their food along, and because they were rich, they brought along a lot of good food, good meals, and good wine. The poor people came along, they had nothing much to bring, and therefore they were not eating, and the rich were not sharing with the poor. That's the problem. Paul says, you come together is to share together what we have, not for personal profit. The purpose was not right. Oh, they came together, they had fun. They had a party, so to speak. The people drank wine and they became drunk. And today we may find that at certain so-called worship service, there is this atmosphere of partying, enjoyment, singing and dancing and shouting. Be careful. If we come here for the Lord's Supper, then it must be remembrance. All things must be done unto edifying. All things must be done decently and in order. And let there be personal discernment. Now, this is the only one service of a church gathered together where you are judged for wrong behavior. Examine yourselves, because if you drink of the cup, you eat of the bread unworthily, God will judge you. You will drink damnation or judgment to yourselves. More about that as we go on to section 3 afterwards. So, the order for the Lord's Supper now is for the with regard to the ordinance to the church. Now, let's remember that the Lord's Supper is only one of two ordinances given to the church. Although some churches say there are seven, but there are sacraments, but there are only two, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And here we have the detail what this ordinance is all about. It is received through personal revelation from the Lord, so it is endorsed by the Lord, given in a special revelation to Paul, which he received from the Lord Himself, to be passed on to Christian posterity. And this would be passed on from one generation to another, that all will keep the Lord's Supper as required. This Lord's Supper was initiated at the Passover as a new institution for the church. Now, it was at the last Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ took of the bread that was present at the Passover, took of the wine that was present at the Passover, and then instituted this new feast of remembrance, where he would call it the Lord's Supper. Therefore, the same night in which he was betrayed. And that's why when you read Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20, you will find that those verses pertain to the Passover. And then you'll find that with verses 14 to 18, there's somehow a repetition of what has been described in verse 19 and verse 20, because that was the institution of the Lord's Supper. Right. Now, the order for the observance. What are we to do when we come to the Lord's Supper? First, break the bread. Now, even here, we have some controversies that have arisen. So, we need to deal with them and be clear. Now, let us remember that when the Lord initiated the Lord's Supper, it was at the Passover feast, when he observed it as a Jew, the Passover, because he would later on become the Passover lamb. And that is found in Luke chapter 22. And the word bread that was used then, it was the bread of the Passover. And the Passover used unleavened bread. So today there are people who demand that only unleavened bread should be used for the Lord's Supper. Is that right? Later on, with other references to the Lord's Supper, where the bread was used, it was referred to in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17, chapter 11, 23, Acts 27, the breaking of bread. That bread uses another Greek word. It is not the same as azimos, unleavened bread, but it is atos. Atos just means a loaf of bread. A loaf of bread. Just flour and water mixed together. A loaf. That's all. It has no condition that it must be unleavened. And therefore, let us not put in a demand which is not in the observance of the Lord's Supper. It is just any ordinary loaf. Today, we don't use even loaf. We use wafers, cream crackers, biscuits. Is that correct? We shall deal with that later on in greater detail. Now, let's go on. The participation. Who should be taking of that bread? Can anyone take of that bread? Can a person handle the bread and the cup? Certain people demand, and certain churches demand, that only an ordained minister can administer the elements. Is that correct? In the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24-26, it says, ye drink of the cup, ye eat of the bread. It's anyone, everyone who has a right to be there at the Lord's Supper. But today we need a person, an ordained minister, to do so. And the other people must not touch the bread. They must not touch. And you need an ordained minister to take the cream crackers, a part of the cream crackers or biscuit or wafer, and then put into the open mouth of the participant. Is that what it should be done? That's not what the Lord said. You eat, everyone, eat, you can eat. And therefore, this has been introduced. This was not a problem in the church in Corinth, but it has become a problem now. So, why it should not be wafers, or biscuits, cream crackers, we'll see it as we go on. Again, this must be understood, that the bread that we take definitely is only a symbol. A symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not the sample. When the Lord said, this is my body. By the way, in the King James Version, it says, this is my body broken for you. The Lord's body was never broken, because it would not be allowed to be broken. The Lord's body was only bruised. So when we use the term, his body broken for us, let us be a bit more cautious. Right. Now, what about drinking of the cup? This cup is my blood. It is my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The cup is my blood. Now, is the cup the blood? No, of course not. It's the contents that are referred to. The contents, the wine, used for the Passover when it was initiated. It was definitely the fruit of the vine in Luke 22:18. Whether today we should use wine or grape juice or rabina or whatever it is, well, let us not make it into an issue. What is important is the cup is the confirmation of the new covenant in my blood. We must remember that the wine is a symbol of that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. It is that commemoration and confirmation of the new covenant. The old covenant, when it was confirmed, Moses had to take blood, actual blood, and sprinkle upon the participants. After that, we find that only the high priest could administer the sacrifices. But now we are not observing the old covenant. We are observing the new covenant. And the old covenant has been put aside, so we do not need an ordained minister to take the place of the priest in the Old Testament to administer the Lord's Supper. Today, we have a new covenant in His blood. All communicants, therefore, are to drink from the cup. Then again, this has become a problem today, whether we should use one cup or whether you should use many cups. Well, let us be clear on one issue, that even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was at the last Passover initiating the Lord's Supper, He was actually using one of four cups. It's true, it says that He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you. Now, there were four cups used in the Passover. He took one of the cups and then He used it as the cup for the cup of the Lord's Supper. And of course, with only 12 people, one cup of wine would be more than enough. But today, there is a big battle going on, whether you should use one cup or many cups. Well, whatever it is, if those of us who insist on one cup, then perhaps like the Christians in India, when I was there, and I've seen some of the Indian brothers and sisters are here, I was at Kottalam for the camp. And that's what they were doing for the Lord's Supper, because they believed in only one cup. And there were easily 1,000 people there. Now, to drink from one cup for 1,000 people, you can just imagine. Alright? This is what happened. There were 1,000 people there. There was the separation of the sisters from the brothers, one on one side, the other on the other side. And the cup was passed around. Now, how would you imagine how they could participate from one cup? Well, from one big tub of wine. And then they used kettles and jars and so on to dig out the wine and then distribute to others. Well, but for all to drink from one container, I think it will take hours. I was invited there to speak. I would not have time anymore to speak. I would like to take some more photos of that. But when I took up my camera, I was immediately stopped. Not allowed. So I stole that photo. To the Indian brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper was a very important and solemn ceremony. Decorum, behavior, conduct was very important. Even to take a photograph of this very solemn service was very, very, very serious. And I was not allowed to take it. But not in me, I stole it. And that's the bread. One loaf, the leftovers, the remnants. Alright, so whatever it is, what we must realize is we must not make it into an issue to divide the church. We must keep realize this, that when we take that bread, as we participate, the bread is ever a symbol of our unity, the oneness, our communion, our fellowship. So we must remember that. Alright, so We go on to the next part, the proclamation and examination of the Lord's Supper. It says there very clearly, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to celebrate and to proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Now let us remember this. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not necessary to worship. We may worship and worship and worship and worship. At the end of it all, we may not remember the Lord. When we come together, our purpose is to show the Lord's death till He comes. In other words, our thoughts, or the thoughts of the Christians gathered together for Lord's Supper, should be directed backward to Calvary, forward to His coming. That we remember His death, burial, and resurrection, and His coming again, when we shall be taken up to be with Him. This is not the time for prayer. This is not the time for praise. This is not the time to pray for people. The prayer meeting is there. This is not the time to praise and give thanks for all God's dealings with you and how good God is. This is the time only to remember Him and Him alone. When we look backward to His death, burial, and resurrection for us, and when we look forward to His coming again, when we shall keep this feast no more. Therefore, the purpose is to remember and revere. I must repeat, because this is important. We may revere, and at the end of it all, not remember. Meaning, we may worship, and be taken up with worship, to the extent that we forget about remembrance. Now, what is so important? This is a special service for the remembrance of the Lord. Special service. Worship, we are supposed to worship every day, every moment of our life, every part of our life. That is worship. It is not restricted to the gathering of the people together. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was. But in this place here, in the New Covenant, God says, He is a spirit. He that worships Him in spirit and in truth. No more is worship restricted to a place in Jerusalem or in some other holy place or to a time or to a mountain, but the Lord is spirit, and he that worships Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, this is a very special gathering to remember the Lord and the Lord alone. Remember me, these two, in remembrance of me, and repeated two or three times. I forgot to say that. If we revere, which is worship, we may not remember. But if we remember, we must end in worship. Why? Because when we remember what all that He had done for us, the outcome of it all will be we pour out our thanksgiving, our praise, our thanks, our worship to Him. So when we revere and we remember, we will worship. Inevitably, we must worship. But we revere, we may not remember. Right. Now, another thing we must remember about is its pictures. Remember, the bread is just a symbol of the blood of the body of Christ. The blood, a symbol, or the cup, a symbol of the blood of Christ. They are not changed miraculously into the real substance. And the participants, these do ye. Who are ye? That is those made worthy by the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, all of us are entitled to be at the Lord's Supper. All of us who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who have believed in Him, we can be there. No one can drive us out, because we are coming at the invitation of the Lord. How long must we do this? Till He comes. Till He comes. How often should we partake of the Lord's Supper? No date, no time was specified. But it says this, as often. And I think it's a very wise instruction. As often as you can do it. First day of the week was the one that we have record of the early disciples coming together on the first day of the week, chapter 11, verse 26, Acts 27, to gather together to break bread. So, what better day than, of course, the resurrection day to come together? But when we cannot do it, we can still do it another day. Alright? But let us do it. Come together as a church. For example, in Malaysia, we may not be able to come together on a Sunday. We may have to do it on a Friday in other states and so on. But let us do it as often as we can. It's penalty. If we take of the bread and the cup unworthily, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Let's go on. The order to observe. Now, this is the individual preparation. I have discussed the church's preparation, how the church as a whole must prepare for the Lord's Supper. Now, what about the individual? Chapter 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. All who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. Now, let us remember this. Let us take the Lord's Supper seriously. If you take of the bread and the cup not worthily, you are going to drink judgment, God's judgment upon yourself. And therefore, you have to examine yourself as you come over here. It's very, very serious. It is not like any other service, like a gospel meeting or a Bible study or a prayer meeting. No. This is the only service that comes with judgment. That if you don't take of it, then you'll be judged. What does it mean? Let's find out. First, you must discern the body of Christ, that this is my body, which is for you. In other words, as you take of the bread, now, let us be clear, your right to be here is already clear, because you are here at the invitation of the Lord Himself. You have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have been substituted by His person. But that was with regard to your position. In the course of your living, in your condition, you may disobey Him. You may defile yourself. You may pollute yourself. Now, this is the part that needs to be dealt with. That when you come to the Lord's Supper, make sure that you really discern the bread to represent the body of Christ for what it is. And what is it? The bread has got two symbols. Two symbolic meaning. One, it is that body bruised for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we are told He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Right? So, His body was bruised. 1 Peter 2:24. Then that blood, that bread, is also a symbol of our unity together. So that we read in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does that mean? Very serious. It means that as you partake of that bread, as you take the bread as it comes to you, you pinch it and you put it into your mouth, you are testifying that you are one with all the other members in that one body of Christ, the bread that symbolizes it. Therefore, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, if there is a man going to the place to worship, and then on the way he wants to give his sacrifice on the altar, on the way he remembers that he has something, or he has said something wrong, or he has done something wrong to his brother or sister, then the instruction is, put that sacrifice apart, away. Leave it first. Go, make up with your brother. Go, make up with your sister. And be reconciled. Then, come and offer that sacrifice. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 onwards. In other words, brother, sister, you just cannot be at conflict, be at friction with one another, and at the same time taking part of the bread. You are drinking, you are judging yourself in this way. So judge yourself that you have no offense in this area. Alright, so the bread that we take is a symbol of our one unity. Drink of the cup is discerning the blood of Christ. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. Chapter 11, verse 28. That when you take of the cup, you are testifying to the fact that the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sin. In other words, before you take of the cup, you will be confessing to Him, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me for all my sin. Now, every week I come to Lord's Supper, I make sure that I examine myself before the Lord and I confess my sins. I ask that His blood cleanses me from all my sin. Because it's important that I appear before Him worthily, in conduct, not in position. Because in position, I'm already worthy. But in conduct, that I may be clean before Him. Alright, so what is the discernment needed? That as you take of this cup, what do you say? What do you pray? As you take of this cup, as the cup goes in, as the wine goes into your mouth, what do? You think of the share market? You think of the market that, and the things that you want to buy after the meeting? Or are you focused on the blood of Christ that has cleansed you from all your sin? When the bread comes to you, when the cup comes to you, what do you think and what do you pray? It's a custom that when the elements come to us, we close our eyes and we pray. I don't know what you pray, but what is your prayer? And what are you thinking? That is important. That's discernment. Do not drink judgment. What is that judgment? The product. God judges you. If you drink of the cup unworthily, if you take of the bread unworthily, then God judges you. Chapter 11, verse 13. For this reason, many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep, many die. What does that mean? It means that God is judging you, chastening you, for your part at the Lord's Supper, that you are not worthy. And for that, He chastens you by making you weak, sickly, and many sleep. Now comes another problem connected with the Lord's Supper. There have been before in the past where there is a sick person and there is a request that we all take the Lord's Supper and go to the sick person and administer the Lord's Supper with us and share with the sick person. Is that right? Now let us remember this. The instruction for the Lord's Supper is given in the context of when you are gathered together in the church. When you are gathered together in the church, it is never for the individual. And how do we know that when this person who is sick is not there because he is judged by God for the judgment that has been specified? Are we sure? So, let us be careful that when, let us remember this, the cup and the bread, they are not magical elements to help us become more spiritual, to bless us. No, they are not. They are just to help us remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So, prevention from judgment, judge yourselves. Chapter 11, verse 31. Judge yourself before you come to the supper. Purpose, otherwise you'll be chastened of the Lord and you'll be condemned with the world. Alright. Then, Paul goes back to the agape feast. He says, when you go to agape feast, you carry one for another. Don't just rush. I have been to some assemblies where they have, you know, the fellowship feast after the Lord's Supper. And, well, very often I have got to to skip all my equipment and so on. After the Lord's Supper, immediately, in certain assemblies, I'm not referring to this one you rush immediately for your prayer meeting, which is very good. But in other assemblies, certain times, we find that these people rush out to get the food. And by the time other people come later, all the good food is gone. And guess, I have found myself a few occasions, after I have kept all my things, I go back there, there's nothing there. But it is all right with me because I normally don't have lunch. I have brunch or anything like that because I have my breakfast first. But some of these people do not have. So let us think of other people. Tarry one for another. Let us not bring judgment upon ourselves. So with this, I finish now with one very important phrase, one very important instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. He says, examine yourselves, and so let him eat and let him drink of the cup. And so, the instruction is clear. You have to examine yourselves, and not after examining yourself, you find yourself guilty, you stay away. No! After you have found yourself guilty, you make right what is wrong, come and observe. So, let him eat, and so, let him drink. That was what was instructed even regard to the Passover. When a person having come across a dead body, would he be able to observe the Passover because he had become unclean? And God answered, no, he should not be there. But on the second month, he must observe the Lord's Supper. On the other hand, if a person is able to observe the Passover, and he does not do it, he shall be cut off. But if he can do it, he must do it. So, the operation of the observant, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, we have the instructions how to do it, and that's why Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, 34, he says, the rest will I set in order when I come. And that's what I will do if I come the next time. I will set in order the things that have been listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. So, we have covered the problem of holiness in the recognition of Godship, the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast we need to deal with. Next study, the problem of misuse of gifts, the problem of being confused in public participation, chapters 12 to 14. I'm not sure whether I'll be here or not, because the next time, next year I'll be here, it has been scheduled only for the Chinese New Year of the Sheep. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless all of us here as we have a better understanding of the Lord's Supper and the problems that the Church of Corinth met with, that we may be free from all these problems. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that we may pay heed to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Him in the Church, that we may be prepared to do the things which He commanded, that we may obey Him. So we thank Thee for what has been laid down so clearly in Thy Word. Grant, Lord, that we may not allow false teachings to come in to interrupt with our observance of what Thou hast laid down for Thy Church in Corinth. We ask these things, Lord, giving Thee thanks for Thy kindness and goodness toward us. Remember again, Lord, those who are sick. We do pray for them. We do pray, Lord, that Thou be with them and lay Thy healing hand upon them so that they may be able to join us again at the Lord's Supper. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.